Before I read our text this evening, several texts actually, I want to thank you for your faithfulness and for the tremendous opportunities of fellowship. And we are, the only regret that I have is that we did not get more personal fellowship time with so many of you that are dear to our hearts and have been for years. And these homecomings, in particular this one, has been very emotional. And God made us emotional, didn't He? Made us with emotions. It's a part of who we are. And emotions, the right use of them helps good memories to stick. And it's therapeutic for us as well. And strengthens us in so many ways. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, as we finish off this specifically set apart time where we have desired to not only stir ourselves biblically, but above all to be stirred by You. I pray that as we finish this time together this evening, that the soil of our hearts would be well prepared for the seed that has been sown there and that will be sown there in this final message. And Lord, as we think about the story of Elijah and how he was fed physical food in 1 Kings 19, and the Bible tells us that he went in the strength of that meat for many days, pray that the meat, the spiritual food that all of us have received this week, that we would go in the strength of that meat for many days. I pray that our lives would be more like the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of the Word of God and the changing power of the Spirit of God. And we ask this in the precious name of Jesus, our Savior, risen Savior. And we are so grateful that He's alive. And I pray that You'd work in the remaining time tonight, in Jesus' name, amen. You have open before you John chapter 20. I want to read just a few other passages of Scripture, and then we will look together at a text thought tonight in John chapter number 20. But Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 13, then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, suffer, little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. And then Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 and verse 13. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And then notice this, he took them up in his arms and put his hands upon them and blessed them. Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. Think of his pierced hands. And all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so. Amen. Verse number 16 of Revelation 1. And he, talking about the glorified Christ that John is seeing, he had in his right hand 7 stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I'm the first and the last. I'm he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And notice this. And have the keys of hell and of death in a hand. Write the things which thou hast seen and the things which are, the things which shall be hereafter, the mystery of the 7 stars, that is representing those 7 messengers, the truth bearers that carried the message of truth to the 7 churches of Revelation. 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 candlesticks which thou sawest are the 7 churches, and those 7 stars are in his hands. Would you go back to John chapter 20, verse number 26. John chapter 20 in verse number 26. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Thomas had been absent from the first meeting. And when the rest of the disciples had testified that Christ had appeared, Thomas didn't believe, and he said, "Unless I see the marks in his hands and the wound in his side, I'll not believe." But now Thomas is with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hand." I'd like to preach a message tonight entitled, "Behold My Hands." Think with me tonight about the importance of the hands. The hands can in many ways tell a life's work. I think about the strength of a working man's hand. I think about the rough, the scour of a working man's hand. I think about the swell and the stain of a mechanic's or a farmer's hand. I think about the steadiness and the skill of a surgeon's hand. We have a medical doctor in our church, and his hands are very gentle, very skilled. In their own beautiful way, all of these qualities can describe a wife's and a mother's hands. Men, I would have you remember that the parts of the body that are noted of the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31 are not those parts that generally in society are ascribed as the beauty parts. But in fact, under inspiration, God would draw the attention of man. When he holds up the virtuous woman, he would draw attention to her hands and her arms and her mouth and her tongue. In her tongue is the law of kindness. So I would say to husbands tonight, take up those wife's hands and those mother's hands. And yes, they may be dishpan hands, and maybe they've been pricked by the sewing needle, but they're the same hands that soothe a fevered brow. And I say to the wives, take up those husband's hands that are stained and scarred and swollen with toil and labor, bringing home and care and provision for the family. And I say to all of the children here tonight, take up daddy's hands and mommy's hands and see the testimony that they are to you of sacrifice and love. Thank God for the hands. We all live by our hands. In a fallen world, things happen and hands get scarred. And every scar has a story. I have two scars, one in this middle finger and one in the other one, where a bad safety mechanism on a nail gun pinned both fingers together one day. And you can guess the moral of that story. I think about the fact that, and I say this in all reverence and respect, that I will forever remember they're the only hands I've ever known, the hands that index finger of my dad's left hand permanently marred from work in a factory. And it stirs me. A scar from an accident, a scar from the callousness of constant toil and work. I think about and can still close my eyes and remember the swollen, calloused hands of my grandpa Tate from 60 some years of toil on a farm. His hands were so big. I think about my grandma Dietrich at walnut time. And the stains, the black stains of walnuts. Mariah, hold up your hand real high. Mariah got into some walnuts this week. And I saw that little stain on her hand, and immediately I was stirred, sentimental, nostalgic, thinking about other times I had seen black stained hands from walnuts that would then be hulled and shelled and broken up and put into food to show her love to her family. These scars, these stains, they endear our hearts. They claim our love and they claim our loyalty. Almost 2,000 years ago, a set of hands gripped the mane of a donkey. And our Lord pulled himself up onto that donkey. And he rode that donkey into Jerusalem.
where he would offer himself to his people as their king. There would be the noise of hail and cheers and palm leaves, but you know the story. Those same hands had, until just a few years before, toiled in a carpenter shop. They knew the grip of a hammer. They knew the grasp of a chisel. His furniture was worked in Joseph's carpenter shop. But in the last 3.5 years, in order to fulfill his father's will, our Lord laid aside those carpenter's tools to begin a far greater work, the work of redeeming lives and restoring this world. Those hands for 3.5 years would break bread and fish and feed 5,000. John chapter 6. As we've read in Matthew 19 and in Mark chapter 10, and using a little imagination, those same carpenter's hands would ruffle children's hair and pull them up into his lap, into his arms, and hold them close. Those same hands would touch a dumb man's tongue and his ears. And then our Lord would spit by the side, and he would, in a miraculous display, heal a deaf and a dumb man. Mark chapter 7. Those hands would take clay in which he had spat and mix it up and rub it on a blind man's eyes in John chapter number 9 and send him to the pool of Siloam, and a man who had never seen before would not only be given physical sight that day, but spiritual sight. And it began with a touch. Those same hands would touch a woman who for 18 years had been stooped over, and she would be healed. Those same hands would several times touch lepers, and they would be healed in an instant. Those same hands would touch Peter's mother-in-law and raise her up. Those same hands would meet a destitute widow woman coming out of the city of Nain one day with her only son laid out on a funeral bed. And those hands would touch that funeral bed. And the Bible tells us that that young man would sit up and begin talking. As we come to this last week of the Lord Jesus Christ's life in the biblical record, those same hands will now enter into a life and death struggle with all the powers of hell. On the night that he was taken in the upper room with his disciples, those hands would break bread. And the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that as he broke the bread, he gave thanks and said, "This is my body." It's always struck me the significance of what was taking place there as our Lord took that bread in his hands, and as he broke the bread that symbolized the breaking of his body, he was thanking God. Those same hands would wash the feet of disciples that would soon betray him, deny him, and scatter from him. Those same hands would go to the Garden of Gethsemane and clasp in prayer as he prayed, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Those same hands, when Peter would draw his sword in the garden, would restore Malchus' ear. Those same hands would be bound by those 600 soldiers that would come to take him. And while those hands were bound, a bag would be placed over our Lord's head, and he would be beaten and mocked, and scoffed and said, "If you are who you say you are, then prophesy who it was that just smote you." And while those hands were bound, he would be spat upon and his beard would be plucked. And while his hands were bound above his head and he was suspended from a pole, he would be scourged with a cat of nine tails. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world, but he died alone for you and me. Those hands would only be loosed in order for him to carry his cross the top of Golgotha's hill. He would be thrown down on that cross, and then in our mind's eye, we watch in amazement and horror
as on either side of him, two thieves curse and struggle as they are fastened to a cross. And yet we are amazed to see as we watch his hands that there's no struggle, but his hands are willingly given. As they're laid out across those beams, the nails are driven through those hands. Those hands from eternity past would be the Creator's hands. Those hands that created the very men that nailed him to the cross. Those hands that had healed. Those hands that had raised up. Those hands that had done nothing but good. Those hands had never been used the first time to do anything evil. And yet, those hands would be pierced. A wound would be opened in his side. And it's fascinating to me that while wounds were opened in his hands and in his side, the Bible tells us that he opened not his mouth. After he willingly gave up his life, the nails would be pulled from those hands, and that body, cold and dead, would be lowered from the cross. It would be prepared for burial and placed in a tomb. And for 3 days, in fulfillment of prophecy, it would stay there. But death could not keep its prey. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord, he came out of that grave in a glorified body. But what fascinates me is the scars remained, because they tell a story. For 40 days, he would walk on this earth and show those nail-scarred hands as proof that he was the Redeemer. I'm glad that he's not a dead Savior. A dead Savior does no one any good. He is a risen Savior. He's in the world today. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. And he is ascended now and glorified and soon coming. This is the Christ that John sees in the Revelation. The Christ that we now see with the eye of faith, we will see soon by sight. John in Revelation chapter number 1 speaks of those that will look on him whom they have pierced. I think about these resurrected and glorified hands. Hands that you and I will one day, not just with the eye of faith, but with a glorified eye, be able to see. Go with me, if you would, as we think about beholding his hands to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, and I want you to notice verses 5 through 7. Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 5. These are the hands that belong to one who took my place. You see, my hands should have been the hands that were pierced. But in my place, condemned, he stood and sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Verse number 5, Revelation chapter number 1. Read, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. These are the hands that represent and are the hands of the one that took my place. These are the hands that, as they hold these seven stars, these stars that represent the transmission of truth to the local church, these are the hands that transmit the truth to the First Baptist Church of Wayland, Missouri. I see in verse number 17 that these are the hands that tenderly touch and give comfort. In verse number 18, we read that he is the one that has the keys of death and hell. These are the hands that have triumphed over death and hell. I want you to notice in Revelation chapter 3 in verse number 20, Jesus himself said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." It is that pierced hand that knocks at the door of hearts tonight. It may be one here tonight does not know Christ as Savior. You do not have the assurance of eternal life. And it's the pierced hand, the hand that belongs to the one who died in your place and raised again to justify you so that you can be worthy of heaven. It is that hand that knocks at your heart door tonight. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open up, I will come unto him and sup with him." It is the pierced hand that knocks at the door of a believer's heart tonight, that in some area has shut Christ out of his full rightful place of lordship. It is that pierced hand that knocks tonight. As we move on to chapter 6, the Bible tells us that John beheld a lamb as it had been slain. And that lamb, when no man in heaven was found worthy to open the seals of this scroll, that are the title deed to the earth, that symbolized the coming judgment of God upon a world that has rejected his Son, it is those pierced hands that are the only hands worthy to step forward and undo those seals. Because it was those hands that were pierced in bearing mankind's judgment so that no man had to experience the judgment of God. It's those pierced hands that knock. It is those pierced hands that even tonight from eternity reach to all who will come by faith. His nail-scarred hands tell a story. Have you ever thought about the construction material used to build the New Jerusalem? John gives a list that is described to him of 12 precious stones that make up the foundations and the walls of the city. But when he comes to the city gates of the New Jerusalem, every gate of the New Jerusalem is made of a single large pearl. Do you know what sets the pearl apart from all of the other stones that were used or will be used in the construction of the New Jerusalem? All other stones were stones that were formed by heat and pressure, but the pearl is the only one of those precious stones that was formed by the suffering of a living organism. A grain of sand into the shell of an oyster. And in order to deal with that suffering, that grain of sand is formed into a pearl. And access to the New Jerusalem is only gained through the suffering of another. Those pierced hands. And those hands reach tonight. They knock tonight. In the hearts of believers. They knock tonight in the heart of one who is here and still without Christ. What will be your response to those hands?